Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Today we begin a new series. I wished I could tell you how many weeks this series is going to be, but I began working on the sermon for today this past Tuesday, and it quickly grew to more than one Sunday. So the series might grow beyond one Sunday. The title of our series is Refocus, Clearly Seeing Our Call. Now we know in the English language, if you put re at the beginning of a word, it means again, right? To focus again. So for many of you, this series is really just a focusing on something you already know. Focus again on our calling, who we are, who we're to be, what we're to do as a church, and how we're to do it. But you also know that the letters R-E with a colon in English mean about or concerning. And so for some of you, this is new. And so the whole series for you will be about focusing on who God has created us to be, what He's created us to do, how He's created us to do that, and the reasons that we ought to do that. So today, refocus. We are clearly seeing our call. We began in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, thinking about the topic, seeing who we are. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read just one verse today. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Father, we're grateful for Your Word. Your Holy Spirit has inspired Your Word to be perfect, inerrant, infallible. He has given us the Word, and we need Him to understand Your Word. Paul tells us, apart from the Holy Spirit, we have no capacity to understand spiritual truth. And so this morning I'm asking, Father, that the power of Your Spirit would open human hearts and minds to see deep spiritual truth. But Father, I recognize that as one called to proclaim the truth, I have no ability to preach life-transforming truth apart from Your Holy Spirit. So I need Him today. I pray that He would overshadow me, that He would control me, that He would speak through me, and that He would bring about Your perfect work, the changing of human life. We pray this for Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we're just 2 weeks removed from Christmas, and just 1 week removed from all those Hallmark Christmas movies that began airing back in July, or at least it seemed like it was July, right? I know that's a bit of an exaggeration, but not much of an exaggeration. The very first Hallmark Christmas movie aired on October the 28th. That's before Halloween, for crying out loud. We're watching Christmas movies on October the 28th, and they aired all the way through from October 28th to New Year's Day. Now, I have to tell you that I'm convinced my wife watched every single movie. She either watched them live or she recorded them and watched them later. I think maybe there's one or two that's been recorded that she hasn't seen yet, so I'm sure that, oh, maybe tomorrow night during the national championship game, you will not watch those Hallmark movies. We had our life group Christmas party a couple of weeks before Christmas, and it was during that gathering that a startling revelation was made about one of our church members, one of our deacons, a manly man, Matt Crenshaw, admitted that he watched Hallmark Christmas movies. Wow. And now that those Yuletide flicks are no longer airing, I can admit that I have a problem also. I don't know if this is a plea for accountability or an intervention, but along with Matt, I watched Hallmark Christmas movies. I didn't watch just one. I didn't watch two. I watched several. Oh, the shame. One of the movies that Carolyn and I watched together was a movie entitled A Christmas to Remember. How many of you saw A Christmas to Remember? Now, how do you know? They're all the same. Come on! Okay, A Christmas to Remember. It's a story about this up-and-coming New York celebrity chef slash home living expert named Jennifer Wade. And as the movie opened up, she's on the set filming her Christmas cooking special. She kind of has a meltdown on the set when one of the stagehands is walking across the staging area. He stumbles, and the turkey that he's carrying flies off the platter. It hits her in the chest, and it ruins the sweater that she's wearing. And that just added to the stress that she was already feeling about the season. She wasn't really in tune with Christmas and was kind of really dreading it, honestly. And some of that had to do with the depression that she was experiencing, because it was the first Christmas that she would celebrate after her mom had passed away. And so her good friend and her boss said, "Hey, you need to get away from this stress. You need to get away from the hustle and bustle of New York City. Go use my chalet and just celebrate Christmas by yourself in kind of a low-key way." Reluctantly, Jennifer agreed to go, and so she flew off. She landed out west in Colorado. She picked up a rental car, and as she was driving from the airport to the little chalet tucked away in a quaint Colorado town, she encountered a pretty severe winter storm. The roads were icy, and she wasn't sure where she was going, and she couldn't really see well because the snow was falling so heavily. And as she's looking at the GPS and up and down, she kind of lost her bearings. She turned quickly to keep from running off the road, but in doing so, she lost control of her car, and she went off the road. Her car came to a sudden stop. She bumped her head, and she lost her memory. Now, as Hallmark would have it, in every Hallmark movie, a widowed father of three, it's either a widow or a widower, right? I mean, a widowed father of three and his young son happened to be out that night. He was a veterinarian. He'd been making a call to one of his clients, and now he's on his way back home in this terrible storm, and they happen upon Jennifer. She's aimlessly wandering around this road in the winter storm. And so they hop out and they get her in the truck and bundle her up and they drive her back to their home and they bandage her head and call the doctor, who can't come. You know it's a fantasy world when doctors come to your home, right? But the doctor couldn't come until the next morning because the storm was so severe. And so the next morning the doctor comes, checks her out and says, "You're going to be okay, except you've lost your memory. You don't remember anything. But that will return. You will regain your memory in time." She couldn't remember who she was. She couldn't remember where she was from. She couldn't remember what she did for a living. She couldn't remember why she was in Colorado or where she was going. She could remember. She didn't even remember that she had had an accident. She remembered nothing. And what she really wanted to do is to remember who she was. She felt like, if I can just remember who I am, everything will make sense. And so the rest of the movie is this unfolding of Jennifer Wade trying to remember who she is. Well, in a similar way, Peter's readers needed to remember who they were. They were living these persecuted lives somewhere between having trusted Jesus as Savior and awaiting on His ultimate return. And the whole of the book of 1 Peter is his encouragement to his friends, his readers, to live lives of faith in light of Christ's return. The passage we're looking at today, he reminds them, hey, this is who you are. And because of who you are, then live those lives that God intended for you to live. Now, I think it's good periodically to stop, take a step back, and remember who you are, who we are as the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is comprised of uniquely different people simply because we have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so this morning, and over the next couple of weeks, I want to take some time to remind you. For some of you, it's a reminder, focusing on what you already know, but maybe is now out of focus, reminding you who we are so we can be and do what God has called us to do. For some, this is new. You're learning, maybe for the very first time, who we are as the church of Jesus Christ. Now, before we begin to dig into the verse, there's some foundational truths that come out of this verse that we need to see. These are vitally important for us understanding 1 Peter 2, 9, what we're going to talk about this week and next week as well. First of all, Peter is speaking collectively, very important, collectively to the church. The pronoun you that he uses here is plural, but all of the descriptors are singular. So here's the point. He's not saying individually this is what you are, but collectively as the church, This is who we are and who we're to be. Now, I know that the Bible says that the church is the body of Christ and there are many members in the body. And so, in a sense, we individually are who we are collectively. We make up the body. But if you think that this is a message spoken to individual believers, then you will miss the point that Paul is trying to make. He's trying to remind his readers collectively, this is what the church is about. This is who the church is, and this is who the church ought to be. So remember, as we're reading, as we're studying, this is about the church. If you want to personalize it, think Bartlett Baptist Church. It's bigger than us. It's the church, all of the redeemed. But if you want to personalize it for application, think, this is who Bartlett Baptist Church collectively is to be. Secondly, in the original language of the New Testament, the pronoun you is at the very beginning of the sentence, which is unusual. That's not the common way of writing a sentence in Greek. But when a pronoun or when a noun is moved to the beginning of a sentence in Greek, it's done so for emphasis. So Peter here is emphasizing something about you collectively, the church. He's creating this contrast between the church and those who are not a part of the church. Now in verse 6, and you can look back and see there in verse 6, that he describes Jesus as the precious cornerstone that's prophesied in the Old Testament. And he goes on to unpack that there are two ways to accept or to receive this precious cornerstone, two ways to view Jesus, the cornerstone. You can reject him, and if you reject him, then you don't believe in him, and if you don't believe in him, then you are appointed to doom, he says. That's the logic. Reject, you don't believe, having not believed, you're doomed, you're appointed for doom. The second way we can receive Jesus, we can accept Jesus, view him as the chief cornerstone, is to accept that he is who the Bible promises that he is. Having accepted, we believe. Having believed, then we become who we are. Now, that's really important theologically as we begin to unpack verse 9. You keep that in mind when we actually begin looking at verse 9. We are who we are because we have believed and accepted Jesus. Third, much of the language and the analogy found in the first third of chapter 2 comes from the Old Testament. The words, the language, the analogy, it all comes from the Old Testament. So here's what we have to do. In order to understand verse 9, we have to go back to the Old Testament and look at those words, those phrases, those concepts in their original context. And I believe what you will see in just a moment, how they were used in the original context is exactly how Peter uses them in his context. Now for us, that means a little legwork. There are aspects about the Old Testament that we don't readily understand because we don't readily know them. His readers knew it. He didn't have to say much other than, hey, this is an Old Testament word. They knew the context. They knew what he meant. We don't so much know that. You may even wonder, well, how do we even know it came from the Old Testament? Well, your editor of your Bible probably has helped you. If you look at verse 9 in your copy of the Bible, the editor probably has put in the Old Testament references in all capital letters or all bold letters or all italicized letters or maybe even set them off as block quotes. That's the editor's way of saying, you may not be familiar with this Old Testament passage, but I want to give you a clue. This comes from the Old Testament. So go back, read it. Understand it. We got to do a little legwork, a little digging to understand exactly what Peter was trying to say. So with those foundational truths, let's jump in and take a look at verse 9 to understand who it is we are. The church is, first of all, a people of purpose. We are a people of purpose. Verse 9, very beginning, Peter says, you are a chosen race. Now this is why I said truth number two is so vitally important. You are who you are because you have believed, because you have accepted. Peter's saying we are who we are because we have believed. We're not chosen to believe. We are chosen because we have already believed. Because we've trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, he's able to say that makes you a chosen race. Well, what does that mean? We've accepted Jesus. We believed in him by faith. We are a chosen race. What does it mean then to be a chosen race? Well, here's that Old Testament reference we have to go back and look at, all the way back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 43. So keep your finger where you are and go back to Isaiah 43. Isaiah's in the Old Testament. For those of you who are sitting and looking at me and wondering what I do now, if you've got a phone, you can find it on your phone. If you've got a hard copy of God's Word, flip to Isaiah 43. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're finding Isaiah 43, let me kind of give you a little run-up context to that chapter so we can understand exactly what he means by a chosen race. God had spoken to Abraham, a man who was considered righteous, not because he was chosen by God, but because he believed. Vitally important, chosen race. It was reckoned unto him as righteousness because he believed. God then said, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to create this mighty nation out of you. And so Israel was born from one man, and the nation grew, and numerically the people multiplied and spread all over the globe, and there was this people of God called Israel. And the Lord said to them as he was working in them and through them, hey, as long as you follow me, as long as you love me and serve me exclusively, then life will be good. But in the day that you disobey and you turn away from me and you chase after foreign gods, then I will punish you. Well, when we come to Isaiah 43, that's where we are. Israel had disobeyed the Lord. Not just once, but they had become a disobedient people. It was the way of life for them, and they had turned their back on the Lord. And true to his promise, he disciplined them because of their disobedience. The Babylonians invaded, and they were held captive, and they were taken into exile in deportation. That's where they were when we come to Isaiah chapter 43. But the Lord loved Israel, and he remembered his promise to them that, hey, I will use you. You will be my people. And so he was going to deliver them. And when we come to verses 19 through 21, through Isaiah, the Lord says, behold, I'm going to do something new. Now, he had just talked about his power in creation, his power in delivering the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage, how he had parted the Red Sea, how he had destroyed the invading Egyptian army. He'd done all that to say, I'm powerful, I'm reliable, I'm capable. And then he says, and I'm going to do something new. All that we just talked about, that was amazing, and I showed my power, but I'm going to do something that's far grander than that, something that's brand new, and it will spring forth. It will be so obvious, he says, will you not be aware of it? It'll be right in front of your face. Take note, he's saying. I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my, and here's Peter's phrase, right here it is, to my chosen people. The people who I formed for myself will declare my praise. So that phrase, chosen people, in its original context, focused not so much on being chosen, but the purpose of being chosen. Look at how Isaiah says it. I'm going to do this crazy, incredible thing, and even the beast of the fields, the jackals and the ostriches, they will praise me. They will give me glory. And then he says, and I'll provide rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, whom I form for myself. They will declare my praise. Isaiah is saying, you are chosen for a purpose, and that is to praise God because of his incredible work. Now, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, you will see that in context there, chosen race, chosen people, focuses on their purpose. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and here it is, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So with that two-word phrase, Peter says, here's the deal. The church exists because of God's redemptive work to bring him glory. That's why we exist. Solely, exclusively to glorify God. Even if we're being persecuted, just as Peter's readers were, we're to bring him glory. Even if life is not going as planned, as Peter's readers were understanding, we exist to bring him glory. We are a collective body of people made up of believers who live exclusively for God's glory. Now, this is my fault. What I'm about to tell you is my fault. We don't talk enough about our purpose here. We talk about our vision. Our vision, because I'm kind of an ADD guy. I'm never still. I focus on doing. Our vision talks about doing. Our purpose statement, which we have one, focuses on being. Bartlett Baptist Church exists to glorify God by by loving him and showing his love. You see, we have a purpose statement that reminds us we exist to bring him glory. Now, I know that's a novel way of thinking about the church. You're probably going, you mean the church exists for God and not me? You mean we exist to please him and not ourselves? You mean that Bartlett Baptist Church, the church as a whole, exists to meet his needs and desires rather than ours? It's exactly what I mean, because that's exactly what Scripture means. You see, church isn't for me, and church isn't for you. It's not to make us happy. The church is not an organization for human need, but a living organism to bring God glory. You see, we're called the body of Christ. And there's a difference between an organization and an organism. A body is a living, breathing organism. That's what we are. And we have a purpose, and that purpose is to bring God glory. By pointing to his work, by pointing to his holiness, by pointing to his love, by pointing to his grace, we bring him glory. Now, I think the softness of church life in the Western world has skewed our view. You know, we really do live in a soft culture for Christianity. It's not worldwide, but it is in the West. Let me ask you a question. How many of you woke up this morning and thought, wow, am I going to go to church today? Because it's awfully dangerous to go to church. Anybody think that today? Yes, I know that there were women on the road driving, and that makes it dangerous. But, oh, I did not say that, did I? None of us woke up this morning and thought, I could be killed for going to church today. But it's that way in some parts of the world. None of us got up this morning and thought, I have to disguise where I'm going so my neighbors won't see and call the authorities to say, hey, he's gone to church. I didn't have to constantly look in my rearview mirror to see if I was being followed for fear that they might find me with you and all of us be arrested. We live in pretty much a soft, cushy Western world when it comes to Christianity. It's easy to be a believer in our culture. I think that softness has skewed our view of what church is supposed to be. I think the name it and claim it theology that's being proclaimed over all the airwaves and in pulpits today has created a skewed view of the church. You say, well, I'm not familiar with that phrase, name it and claim it. Name it and claim it theology is Joel Osteen. It's the theology of many guys, many women today who are saying, hey, if it's in Scripture, you can tie God's hands and make him do whatever you want. For example, well, the Bible says that the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. So whatever you desire, God's promised, I'll give that to you. Listen, I wanted a BMW back in 1985, and I'm still not driving one. So there's something wrong with that, right? Take it out of context. Make it say what you want to say. And you'll just get whatever you want from God, because he's here to serve you. That's name it and claim it theology. And it has to do with health. It has to do with wealth. It has to do with prosperity. You just find a verse, take it out of context, and tie God's hands. It's interesting that theology is not preached anywhere but in the Western world. It's because it doesn't work in poverty-stricken cultures, does it? That should tell us that it's not solid theology. So the softness of our Christian culture, the name it and claim it theology, the moralistic self-help preaching, all of it tells us the church is for you. You should be happy. You should be in a church that's meeting all of your needs. You should go to a place where people ask, how can we serve you? It's all about you. But that's not true. Our purpose, according to Isaiah 43, 1 Peter chapter 2, and by the way, pretty much every other page in Scripture, our purpose is to bring him glory. A few years ago, I showed a very short but humorous little video that shows what life in church is like when people and the church thinks it's all about me. It's all about us. I want you to watch this updated version of the same concept. New video, same concept. When you have me church, this is what it looks like.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I don't know who sets the worship center temperature, but why does it have to be so cold?
Why do you have to be so right? heated chairs are now being installed.
This one wants a small church, but I'm afraid if it's too small, they're gonna make me volunteer like crazy. And I don't stack chairs, do I?
Makes total sense. Join now and we'll let you decide the size of our church.
We're millennials, and we want a church that...
Say no more. Any requests you have will be granted immediately.
Parking is horrible. It takes me almost 6 minutes to get from my car to the building. Ugh.
It's going to take me 6 seconds to tell you a valet service is on the way.
My pastor's preaching. It's all over the map. I say, oh, I don't know, stick with the books of the Bible. We should be only exegetical.
Okay, next week we start John chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll even start pronouncing that word the way you said it.
Hey, I'd like this sermon to be no longer than 30 minutes.
How does 15 minutes sound?
Hey, anybody willing to go 15 should be willing to go to 10.
You drive a hard bargain. But from now on, 5-minute sermons it is.
Now you're talking.
Me Church, where it's all about you.
Okay, the video exaggerates a little bit, but not a lot. See, I've heard that kind of stuff. Our staff, we've heard that kind of sentiment. It's about me. Why don't you meet my needs? Why don't you care about me? Now, there's a balance between loving one another and serving and thinking that the church is really all about us. Now, you might not go to that extreme. Watching that video, you may say, man, I would never say that. I would never think that. But you still could be me-focused. You could still have a me-church mentality. Jeff Foxworthy launched a career, made millions with little jokes about being a redneck. Now, he says he's a redneck. He's from Georgia, Todd. He says he's a redneck. And so he really kind of makes fun of his own people. And in doing so, he's made millions. Well, I want to give you a little quiz, kind of like the Foxworthy, you may be a redneck if, you may be missing the point of church if. And this will help you begin to think, am I really me-centered or am I God-centered? Is the church about me and my understanding or is it about God? If you believe the church spends way too much time, money, and effort on missions and evangelism and not nearly enough time, money, and effort on fun and entertaining fellowship, then you might miss what the church is really all about. You say, but Pastor, fellowship's in the Bible. Sure is. You'll find the word fellowship in the New Testament. But you won't find fellowship tied to volleyball games. You won't find it tied to fried chicken. Now, I believe that we ought to exegete the Scripture just as it's written, but there's a cultural understanding you have to bring to Scripture. And while you won't find fried chicken in the New Testament, I'm pretty sure they ate fried chicken because they were Baptist, and when Baptists get together, there's going to be a dead chicken, right? But what you don't find is fellowship, fun, and food all lumped together as though you have to have two to make up the one. Let me tell you how fellowship is used in the New Testament. It's used to speak of suffering together. Believers. Suffering together. It's used to speak of believers serving together. Philippians chapter 1, Paul does a pretty good job of helping us understand the biblical concept of fellowship. It was believers unified around this common goal of ministry and missions. So if you think church just doesn't do enough to have fun, we don't have enough stuff to make me happy, to make us happy, to make my age group happy, to make my demographic happy, then you probably have missed that the church isn't really about you. It's about Him. If you believe that God is only glorified, now I know that I run the risk of losing my job. I recognize that with this statement, I could be fired before the end of the day. But if you believe that God is only glorified by your preferred style of worship, then you might have lost sight of who the church is to be. Yeah, but you know, the old hymns, that's the way it was supposed to be. Well, how old? The 60s? The 20s? The 1800s? Kind of relative, isn't it? Yeah, but you know, the New Testament, it just talks about praise and worship, praise and worship, praise and worship. They used electric guitars and drums. Really? They really used electric guitars in the church in Acts. Benjamin Franklin hadn't discovered electricity yet. He hadn't even been born. Listen, if you think that one style of worship is what honors God over everything else, then just spend some time reading Psalm 150. Read the Psalms. There are hymns. There are psalms put to music. There are praise songs. Read Psalm 150. There are drums. There are cymbals. There are horns. There are stringed instruments. My goodness, it probably sounded like Bill Street on a Friday night. I've never been, but I've been told. It's crazy, right? If you think your style is what God looks at and says, now, that makes me happy, then you really think the church is all about you. I have preferences. We all have preferences, and it's okay to have preferences. It really is. But when you begin to say, God only is pleased by my preference, then it's all about you. But we exist to bring him glory. That's our purpose. Third, if you believe that you deserve preferential treatment because you give to the church, then you've lost sight of who the church is. If you think because you're a giver, you have certain rights, then you are wrong. I give to that church. They ought to serve me. They ought to meet my need. Biblically wrong. Don't argue with me. Argue with the scriptures. Find in the Bible where we are commanded to give to the church. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to give to the church. Now, some of you are going, Monty is probably having a stroke right now. Wait a minute, Pastor, you've told us over and over and over, the Bible says we're supposed to give. It's commanded to give, Old and New Testament. Absolutely. But you won't find one place where we're commanded to give to the church. We give to the Lord through the church. The church is a vehicle through which we give to God. So if you think you deserve preferential treatment, then take it up with the Lord as you give to him, and he'll quickly say to you, I'm no respecter of persons. Jesus, speaking of a widow who gave her last mite, said she's given more than everybody else. And yet he didn't show her preferential treatment, did he? You don't give to the church. You give to the Lord because you love him and you obey him. And nobody owes you anything because you've given something. But if you think, well, that's not true, then you think the church is all about you. Here's another one. If you believe you have a reserved parking spot or reserved seat because, well, just because, then you think the church is all about you. It's a seat, for crying out loud. It's just a place to park. Do you know that not one time have any of our staff members ever gone to anyone and said, hey, you need to move your vehicle. You're parked in our reserved spots. Never once. You know why? Because we don't have reserved spots. And do you know why we don't have reserved spots? Because reserved spots say, he's more important than everybody else. And yet what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 is, don't think of yourself as more important than others, but think of others as more important than yourself. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about him. If you believe, finally, that you pay the church staff to do the work of the church so you can sit back and enjoy it, then you might have missed who the church is supposed to be. Listen, I am incredibly grateful that Bartlett Baptist Church provides for me and all of our staff an income so we can focus on what God has called us to do. But Bartlett Baptist Church doesn't pay me to do the work. If you stopped paying me a salary right now, this is an illustration, it's not an encouragement, okay? I'd still preach because God called me to preach. Our staff would continue to serve because God's called us to serve. You don't pay us to do the work because Paul said it's our responsibility to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Say, well, you're making that up. Just go read Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. Then we'll talk. God has gifted the church with staff to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. But if you think you pay our salary so we can meet your every need, jump at your quickest whim, then you think the church is all about you. Five times in the New Testament, possessive pronouns are used in connection with the church. Just five. But I want you to listen to how they're used. Romans chapter 16, verse 5. Paul, he's ending his letter, and he says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the church that meets in their house. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, he's in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, hey, Aquila and Prisca greet you along with the church that is in their house. Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, in his introductory comments, Paul is saying, hey, this is who we're writing to. Timothy and I, we're writing to Philemon, and we're writing to the church that meets in his house. Now, did you notice that even though the church met in the home of Prisca and Aquila and in Philemon, the Bible never says it's their church. He says it's the church, Paul does, that meets in their house. Why would he say it that way? Well, he says it that way because of the two other references. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus speaking, he said, I will build, and what's the next word? Anybody know? I will build my church. Jesus is pretty clear, belongs to me, not you. It's my body, not your body. I'm the head, church is the body. It belongs to me. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body. Not the physical body of Jesus, not the body that he walked this earth for 33 years, but I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Which is the church. The church is his body. So it's not our church. We are the church, and we belong to him. The church is his living body. And we are a people, because we have believed, who have been chosen for this purpose, to bring him glory. Now, I know that over the course of my ministry, I've slipped up. I've said this. I don't mean it. I try not to say it. I work diligently never to say my church. I try not to say Bartlett Baptist Church is my church, because it doesn't belong to me. Well, you're the pastor. It doesn't matter. I'm just a member. It's his church. And so when people say, hey, tell me about your church, I try to correct their understanding subtly by saying, well, the church where I'm a member, or the church where I attend, or the church that I get to serve, it's not my church. I know it's subtle, and I know it's just a play on words, but if you say something long enough, you begin to believe it. And if you say, my church, my church, my church, my church, my church, you wake up one day and think, it is my church. And it ought to do what I want, the way I want, when I want, how I want. It's his church. And we just get the privilege of being a part of his church, serving him. So don't say, it's my church. Try not to say, it's our church. It's his church. And as his church, the message of Bartlett Baptist Church should be for his glory. The ministries of Bartlett Baptist Church should be for his glory. The manner of life of the members of Bartlett Baptist Church should be for his glory. Remember who you are, people of purpose, and live it. Okay, so in that movie that I described a moment ago, that Hallmark movie that Matt and I watched, not together, but we watched it, Christmas to Remember. The whole movie is about Jennifer remembering. And as it unfolds, slowly, 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 she begins to remember who she is. But it's interesting how she remembers. She doesn't remember immediate events. You would think that she would remember what has most recently happened, right? But she doesn't. Her memory comes back from the beginning. She begins to remember little bits from her childhood. She still doesn't remember her name. She still doesn't remember where she's from. But she begins to remember little events about her childhood and her mom and Christmas and how much she really does love Christmas and all that goes with Christmas. And slowly, 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 those early memories begin to give way to more recent memories until at the very end of the movie, her best friend who's been looking for her finds her, and it all comes back. She remembers, I'm Jennifer Wade. I live in New York City. I'm a celebrity chef. I have a TV show. It all comes back. And she remembers, but I was a bitter person, and I was a critical person, and I was a bit depressed, and I hated Christmas. She flies from Colorado back to New York to resume her life. But as Hallmark would have it, in every Hallmark movie, she doesn't stay in New York City but for one day. And then she flies back to Colorado to marry the man who rescued her, to become who she really knew she was all along. This woman who loved people and loved her husband and raised those three children and embraced joy and happiness in Christmas because her mom taught her the real spirit and the real meaning of Christmas. And as the movie is ending, she says this, "Maybe now I am who I was always meant to be." She remembered who she was, and she said, "Now I can be who I've always been meant to be." Hey, today has been about remembering who we are. As a people, the church, we exist for His glory. So maybe now we can be who we've always been meant to be. Now, for some of you, it's kind of an awakening today. Maybe you realize, hey, I've kind of been living in this fantasy world that the church ought to make me happy. The church ought to serve me. The church ought to do what I want, when I want, how I want, the way I want. And if the church doesn't, then I'll just get mad, and I'll pout, and I'll be critical, and I'll make life miserable for everybody in my groups and at the church. You say, oh, you're exaggerating. Join us for staff meeting. Maybe today you've realized that's kind of who I've become, and you didn't even know it. But today the Lord's kind of put it right in your face. Yep, that's who you are. In a moment, our band's going to come. They're going to lead us. We're going to stand and sing. Today, if you see that right there, that's who I've become. Maybe you just need to come and kneel right here at these steps. We call an altar and tell the Lord, I'm sorry for trying to steal your glory. It's not about me. It's about you. And I've been a thief of the honor that is due you. Maybe you would say, you know, you talk about an organism, a body, believers who've been redeemed and get to live with the Lord forever. Maybe you realize you're not even a part of the church. Maybe you have a membership, but you've never trusted Jesus, because remember, it's believing and then becoming. You've never trusted. And today, you've just realized, I'm not a follower of Jesus. Listen, He died to pay the price for your sin, sin that separates you from a holy God. That's how much He loves you. He died so you could become a part of His body, so that He could live in you now and you could live with Him forever and ever and ever. And maybe today you realize, I don't have that, but I sure want that. Well, the moment we begin to sing, I want you to come. Don't worry about what people will say or think. I'll tell you what they'll say or think. Yes. Yes. He's trusting Jesus. She's trusting Christ. They'll rejoice. But don't let that cloud your thinking. You come simply because you want to know Jesus and you want to serve Him. Father, we're grateful for who we are. Not our plan, not our idea. You created it. Church is your design. Thank you that you have made us who we are. Father, I confess in my own flesh, I confess that it is so simple to think that the church is about me. Father, I'm grateful that you've created a faith family where we serve one another and we love one another and we care for one another and we encourage one another. But Father, remind us that in all of that, still not about us. The only way we can do that, to show that kind of love, that kind of care, that kind of compassion, the only way we can do that is because of the work that you have done. And so we exist even as we show love to one another, to bring you glory. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. In other words, I'll get all the glory when you love one another. Father, this morning I pray that as lives are changed, we would understand individually and collectively that this transformation is for your glory. So we praise you in advance for what you're going to do. Hearts that will be changed, attitudes that will be confronted, confession and surrender that will be made for your glory and honor. Lord, it's about you. So be honored now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. You know the invitation. You know the decision you need to make. Follower of Jesus, if you've been thinking it's all about you, it's time to say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's not about me, it's about you. Unbeliever, you need to trust Jesus. You don't need to leave this place without knowing Christ, the power of His resurrection, You don't need to leave without having had your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus, becoming a part of his family. So come. Right now, you come. Be honored now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org, join us on Facebook, or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you, and have a blessed day.